I found myself mentioning to Cliff Davis before the service started that everybody has a different relationship with Jesus. Now, he is the same, but we're all different, so that only makes sense. There are some people that that have a very mellow, very close, very loving relationship with Jesus, and there are some people that would say, well, you know, God is like a father to me, so even though I know that Jesus isn't the father, I kind of feel, you know, that strength and security and so on, and others kind of would find him to be a very exciting figure in their life, and he's full of passion, and yet others find themselves, I think, as they connect with Jesus, being impressed by his faithfulness and his loyalty to us. And so a lot of it is a reflection, really, how you relate with him and connect with him, of who you are. But the other side of that is we don't stay the same. We change as time goes by, and we even change sometimes as a week goes by. How many of you find that you have kind of fluctuations and variations in your temperament from day to day? And maybe you have lived with someone who had fluctuations and variations in their temperament from day to day. So when we talk about a connection with Jesus, it's an intensely personal thing. And it's a question also of real imminence. That is, if you try to have the same relationship with Jesus today that you had with Jesus at some point in the past, that may not work for you all that well, because, again, things are always changing. Now, our subject today is about staying near the cross. And when we talk about staying near the cross, that's sort of a metaphor of staying near to Jesus. And we're going to be sharing, as we did a week ago, a number of different scriptures, but they're going to point us toward the story of Jesus when he was at the cross and others came to be there with him. John chapter 19, verse 25. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Near the cross of Jesus. We have a song like that. Near the cross, near the cross. That might even be a nice song to play at the close. Near the cross. You were already there? Wow. Some stand near the cross only out of duty. The Bible says in John 19, verse 23 and 24, when the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. I don't think that I would appreciate being in that place where people were dividing up my clothes with the thought that he's not going to need them anymore. That's actually a pretty dreadful moment. This garment, talking about his undergarment, was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. Let's not tear it, they said to one another. Let's decide by lot who will get it. This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, they divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. So this is what the soldiers did. So there were four soldiers on duty that day, and they fulfilled their responsibilities by standing near the cross. They weren't there really by choice. They were there to fulfill obligations. And these soldiers, as they were there, we just see the actions that they took. They divided the clothes among them. They threw dice for the seamless garment. And we can see that they had become quite hardened by the duty that they had to fulfill. I think sometimes that we can meet people in the church that are there out of a sense of duty. They're not necessarily there because they are finding food for their soul. They're not necessarily there because they enjoy being there. They're there because they feel as if they must be there. You see that sometimes with kids. Sometimes that's a tough moment as a parent when a child goes from that point of eager to go to willing to go to fighting you a bit and resisting you a bit in going to church to maybe even saying, I refuse to go. Have any of you ever passed through that period as a parent with your kids as their attitude began to change? I think that I've known people who grew up in the church and they had gone there, they would say in their own words, they carried me in. I've had people who have told me many times over the years, when the doors were open, we were there. I've had people who have said, and you can just well imagine this, you probably have heard it yourself, I've had people who have said, essentially, well, I was made to go when I was small, so I don't want to go now. You ever hear that? Yeah. And I've had other people say, well, I was taught to go when I was young, so I wouldn't dare miss. Same experience. Different reaction to the same experience. Making the point, I guess, to all of us that the attitude with which you enter into the house of worship, the attitude with which you enter into the presence of God, has everything to do with the experience that you have. When you want to, when you're open, when you wish to learn, when you wish to be close to Jesus, you will have a very different experience than when you're there because someone else wants you there and because you feel duty-bound. I would say that when I was a young man, I went through that process. I was there and wanted to be there when I was little, and I kind of got to the point where it was like, oh, do we have to be there again? Now, when you're a preacher's kid, you got to understand, you're there a lot. Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday evening, Wednesday night when we had a midweek. How many of you remember the prayer meeting that we always had in the midweek? If you had a revival meeting, that was kind of exciting on the one hand in our home because usually we entertain them, and evangelists can be pretty colorful people. They can be very interesting to have around. But also that side of, oh, we're going to have revival this week, and you're thinking, I'm not going to be able to see my favorite TV programs in the evening. Oh my, what am I going to do? How will I survive? Hold that thought of duty. Some stand near the cross out of gratitude. Luke chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. And I'd like you to focus with me on Mary Magdalene then. She'd been freed from demon possession. Have any of you ever seen demon possession? Television. I have. It is not a pretty sight. It's a rather gruesome experience. And so I'd just like you to think a moment about what it must be like to have something in your life that you can't control, something that takes hold of you, and seemingly no matter what you do, you cannot break free. And it occurs to me, of course, some of you do have that kind of thing in your life. A drug addict has that in his life or her life. An alcoholic has that in his life or her life. I think that people who have sex addictions have that in their life. I think that there probably are quite a few people who live in bondage. I think we have a lot of people who live in bondage in our community, and I think we have a number probably right here within our own body. Not really in control of yourself. Mary Magdalene became a grateful follower and supporter of Jesus' ministry. She just was so thankful for what Jesus had done for her, because when he cast that demon out, when he did this in people's lives, it was amazing the freedom that they had and the joy within their spirit. And Mary Magdalene stood at the cross with a few other people. I think that it's easier to stand by the cross, to stand by the side of Jesus, when you have a gratitude for what he has done in your life. Now, I'd like you to give some thought, careful thought to this. What gratitude do you have in your life toward God? What gratitude do you have toward the work that Jesus Christ did in your life? I have a profound gratitude for what Jesus did for me. Some of you, I've mentioned this, some of you would have no idea of that, because so much of what God did in my life, he did 40 years ago. And so you don't see the change. You don't see the difference between what I was and who I was and who I now am. But some of you have experienced great change and great deliverance. How many of you have? Let me see your hands. Go ahead, look around. Look around. I want you to see those hands. Gratitude has everything to do with attitude. Gratitude is what really becomes the fuel oftentimes in our life. It's the thing that really draws us and impels us. It kind of draws us in some ways and it pushes us out in other ways. I am grateful to Jesus Christ. I think I'm more grateful to Jesus Christ, and there's a possibility I'm wrong, okay? I think I'm more grateful than what my sons are, because they were good kids, but they had need of Jesus' blood being shed for them also. I think that sometimes we don't feel the gratitude because time goes by and the feelings begin to fade. But I'd like you to go back in your mind to that time when you first received Christ and the feelings that you had and the gratitude that was there because you couldn't believe that he did that for you. And Mary Magdalene was the first person who is privileged to announce the resurrection of Jesus. Can you imagine? Just a few weeks now before Easter Sunday, and we will be celebrating and announcing the resurrection of Christ. And here she was at the front of a very long line of people who has found joy in the resurrection of Christ. By the way, we are going to be participating as a church with a community event that's traditional in Pulaski of carrying a cross through the village on Good Friday. We'll be doing that, reading scripture. You can come and be involved in that. It will be at the noon hour and so on. So stay tuned for more details. Mary Magdalene's words in John 20 and verse 18. The Bible says she went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Some stand near the cross out of a loving commitment. Salome, wife of Zebedee, was also the mother of James and John. They were known as the Sons of Thunder, I assume because of their powerful personalities. Salome was the mother who asked if her sons could have the prime seats with Jesus. How many of you have read that? She comes, oh, can you imagine the effrontery? She comes to Jesus, "Hey, I would like to ask you that one of my sons be able to sit at the right hand and one at the left hand when you come into your glory." Have you read that? And do you remember how Jesus responded? That's very good, and that's very accurate. "You do not know what you're asking. Can you really drink of this cup?" And he's talking about the cup of his suffering. He's talking about the cup he is going to drink of the rejection of people. And so Salome heard the response of Jesus and must have been giving thought to all of this as Jesus suffered. Can you imagine those words echoing back through her mind? Can they drink of this cup? And now she's seeing just what is in that cup. She's seeing Jesus in his agony. And as a mom, perhaps thinking, "Oh my goodness, I had no idea what I was asking for." Perhaps thinking, "Is this what is going to happen to my two sons?" And perhaps wondering, "Okay, where is the glory in all of this?" Salome's son James was the first apostle to be martyred, and her son John, the last, more accurately, the only of the apostles not to be martyred, as he was merely exiled. When the Sabbath was over, Mark 16 and verse 1, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of Jesus, of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Some stand near the cross out of loyalty and a love relationship. Luke chapter 2, verse 34 and 35. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." And so Mary, the mother of Jesus, stood there facing the suffering of her son. Mary must have reflected at that point on all the suffering that she had faced up until this moment. The shame of being with child and thought to be immoral. the flight to Egypt, the fear, the urgency of that. Just to stand by now and to watch him die. Even if she understood the message of his resurrection, to watch your son suffer must have been beyond comprehension. I've learned how moms are. Moms and dads are different. How many of you had that figured out? I don't recall the exact situation that had me in a conversation a few days ago. What it amounted to was this. When a son kind of gets smacked on the side of the head or bruises his knee, dad looks at him and says, "Get back up." Mom goes over and hugs him and picks him up. Dad wants to instill some kind of a toughness in that moment. You know, he has that attitude, look, you're going to have to be tough, son, to get through life. And the mom, she is giving him of her tenderness. And so here is Mary. She stood as near as permitted so that he would not suffer alone. Some stand near the cross out of desire to fully follow, no matter what the cost. John, the only disciple at the cross, stood with his mother. He was going to be there with Jesus. He was standing near the cross after having followed at a distance. As soon as he could get close, he got close. John was entrusted with the greatest responsibility that Jesus could give, the care of his mother. Bert asked me while we were shaking hands and so on about that matter of John's relationship with Jesus. You can see it was a bit different than the other disciples. John, you know, if you've read the Gospels, refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, that may have been done out of humility. You know, well, I just don't want to make myself sound like more, so I'll be the disciple that Jesus loved. It may have been in the sense of, nah, I'm closer. You'll have to decide just what may have been behind that. But the fact of the matter was, he was close to Jesus. Why did he have in this life the human flesh? Why did Jesus have a closer relationship with him? I'm not quite sure, but I will say this. John was a loving man. In his gospel, he speaks of love over and over and over again. And in his epistles, he speaks of love. In this moment, and so what are your thoughts as you stand near the cross? Paul said, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." He said that in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. To live is Christ, to die is gain. When I was young, I could not understand that. I could not get my mind around that. At this point in my life, I get it to a much larger degree. To live is Christ. What would that mean for you? For you to say to live is Christ. Everything in my life, I think you would mean, is his. He's all I need. Do you remember that chorus? One of my favorites. He's all I need. He's all I need. Jesus is all I need. I think sometimes we fall in love with our desires and we begin to magnify our desires and we begin to confuse our desires and think that our desires are needs. Then things happen in our lives that God allows and we begin to understand again the difference between what we desire and what we need. I personally think that if you love God, that God is going to do what is best for you. He is going to do that which is going to help you grow closest to Him. And it may well be to take away a lot of things that you desire until all you have left is Him. And then you will realize that He is all you need. Everything else that you thought you needed, popularity, money, the things that you're concerned about when you're in high school, boy, that seems a long time ago for some of us. All of those things eventually come to mean not much of anything. And I've had people, well-meaning people, who have told me, well, you know, the time will come when you will be on your deathbed, and the only thing that will matter to you is your next breath. And I just want to go on record as saying, at that moment, for me, the only thing that is going to matter is what lies beyond that next breath. He is all I need. And if your heart is attuned and it's right with God, then He will be all that you need, because there is so much to Him. There is so much that He brings with Him. He brings love and joy and peace. He brings all of those things that we call fruit of the Spirit. He brings confidence. He brings a sense of satisfaction and a sense of love. Are you following out of duty? Paul said this in Galatians 5 and verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And what Paul was really communicating to these Galatians, who had a great temptation to turn back in the direction of the law, is that following Jesus out of duty and simply trying to fulfill the law will never, ever satisfy your soul. It might help you cope with your fears and your insecurities temporarily, but it will not satisfy your soul. The only thing that will satisfy your soul is the relationship that you can have with Christ when you understand and receive His grace. Are you willing to suffer? Philippians 1 and verse 29, Paul again. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for Him. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 53, that Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. How many of you have ever truly noticed that? How many of you have ever settled in with that thought and meditated on that and pondered on that? Most people don't. Nothing to be ashamed of, most people don't. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. I've known people, I think, who thought that to really live the Christian life, they could never confess to having any sorrows. And yet Jesus' life was full of sorrows all the way through to the cross. And so here is what I have finally come to recognize is true in my own life for myself. I am never as close to Christ as I am when I suffer. It's when I suffer that I understand Him. It's when I suffer that I begin to have my eyes truly turned toward Him. And I find myself at times, literally, this is true, I find myself at times having a conversation with Christ and saying, wow, you know, I begin to understand a bit of what You went through for me. Have you ever felt rejection? He has. Ever felt that you've been left all alone and wondered, where is the fellowship? Where are the connections? Tom did a great job talking last Sunday about connections. He doesn't like me saying this, but I'm saying it anyway. That was fantastic teaching, and we want more of it, because connections are what so many of us miss. But do you understand that you will never be able to have a connection with other people, even in the church, of the nature you want, if you don't, first of all and primarily, have a connection with Him? Because it is through Him that those connections truly are able to form. It's having a common experience. It's understanding and knowing Christ, because when you know Him, you begin to know each other. Are you willing to give up expectations? Proverbs 3 and verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. I find it so interesting how much I knew when I was 19 and how little I know now that I knew when I was 19. Any of you have that same experience? You were full of yourself, you were full of life, and what you wanted to do was lean on your own understanding because you'd worked so hard to gain it. You had worked so hard in school to learn, and you had worked so hard to try to pick up wisdom from this and that and the other thing and come to a place of understanding. And so at some point in your life, you felt like, okay, I'm there, I have understanding. Now I want to apply this. And maybe you want to apply that understanding in your spiritual life, and you found that what you were actually experiencing lay beyond your understanding. Maybe you still have those moments. How many of you do? Lean not on your own understanding. What came to my mind with this the other day was one of God's prophets talking to the people of Israel about their reliance on the Pharaoh of Egypt, and he compared them to a reed that you would lean on and it would shatter and it would pierce your hand. He compared the Pharaoh to that. And in a sense, this is what Paul is telling us, God through Paul, lean not on your own understanding. It can't carry your weight. It can't actually be the thing that gets you where you want to be. When you turn to the Word, it feels kind of funny tapping a Kindle. When you turn to the Word, you can lean on that. That's not you. That's Him. You can find wisdom for every day, for every circumstance, for every emotional state that you pass through in the Word of God that you never, ever will in any other way. Now to Him, Ephesians 3 and verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us. God has the power to do all things. So, are you willing to draw near to the cross, even though it may cause pain? 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5. Paul is giving this advice toward the end of his life to his young mentee. I don't know if that's a word. And gives your teacher, is that a word? Pardon? Yeah, that'll work. Yeah, his young protege. That's a mentee. He said, but you, Timothy, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. So he calls him to a duty, but it's the duty of love and the duty of obedience to God. He's not calling him to gain a relationship through duty. He's calling him to rely on the relationship so that he can carry out the duties that would draw others to Christ. And finally, are you receiving forgiveness and grace with a grateful heart? But thanks be to God, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 57. And by the way, the context of this verse is that he is talking about resurrection and resurrection life and how we will receive a different body. How this body is sown in dishonor and raised in honor. He's talking about all of those things. Paul said, but thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm grateful. I'm grateful for victory. Tammy's going to come and she's going to play. And I want you to truly reflect on this. Reflect on whether this is true right now in your own heart and life. Is Jesus all you need? There are two answers to that. One is objective, the other is subjective. The objective answer to that, when you simply look at the truth, step back and apply your mind, apply your reason. What is the objective answer to that question? Is Jesus all you need? The right answer is yes. I'll help you out. The right answer is yes, only but two. Is he all you need? Now, you can understand that objectively, and you can have a great big hole in your life because you don't feel it subjectively. It's one thing to know that Jesus is all you need. It's another thing to feel it and to have that feeling take root right down within your own heart. So the possibility is there that you don't feel it. You're here today and you came in thinking about all that you did not have, all that you desire that seems to have eluded you to this point. And I just feel that God wants you to reconnect with him, and the best way to reconnect with him is to lean on him and to recognize and understand again that he is all you need. Who do we have that can lead a song? Who do we have that can lead a song? I didn't say anything about well. You know the song, don't you, Jim? He's all I need. It's just a chorus. Oh, she's playing Near the Cross. Well, that's all we need. It's to be near the cross. Stand with me, if you will. Heavenly Father, I just want to be close to you. I want to feel your presence. I want to feel your strength. I want to feel, truly feel your love. I want to feel the gratitude welling up within my spirit for what you have done. Jesus, thank you for being my high priest. Thank you for opening up the pathway, the avenue to the Father. And thank you for giving me of your divine authority so that I can call out upon God in your name and see mighty things done. I pray, Lord, that whoever is here that is feeling loneliness, that you would fill that void in their spirit today, that they would feel the closeness of you to them, and that they would actually be able to appropriate that emotionally and begin to feel that within their heart. And I pray for the one that's been feeling that they're struggling against temptation, that you would just let them know that you are there and draw their eyes to you, that you would burst the bubble of illusion that Satan is wanting to bring across their life, and that you would reveal the truth for what it is, and that they would be able to stand in truth and stand in obedience before you today. Lord, if there is anyone here who has not prayed for you to come into their heart and life, I pray that you will give them the grace to call out upon your name, because, Lord, you have said that we're blessed if we call out upon the name of the Lord, because the one who calls out upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not maybe, shall be saved. And so I pray that you would give us the grace to call that out from the very depth of our being. Lord, come into my heart, into my heart. I just ask that you will be with us who walk out of this sanctuary today and help us take that precious message of hope to others. And Lord, please don't allow anyone to leave here today without having you in their heart. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.